turn to the second book of Samuel, please. 2 Samuel, chapter 14. 2 Samuel, chapter 14. We're just going to read one verse, verse 14. Samuel 14, verse 14. For he must needs die, and there is water still on the ground which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person, yet doth he devise means that his vanish be not expelled from him. For we must needs die, and there is water spilled on the ground which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person, yet doth he devise means that his vanish be not expelled from him. Father, we thank thee for this opportunity of preaching the gospel. We pray that thou wilt help us to present the gospel simply and clearly, with a view to the salvation of sinners. Do preserve us from any desire to project one's own image. We pray that Christ will be exalted tonight in the salvation of sinners. We ask it in his precious name. So far, the ministry today has been with a view to the blessing of Christians. But it could be that there have been some amongst us today, and maybe some that are out for the first time this evening, and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can't look back to a moment in your life when you personally received it. Well, I want you to know you're most welcome here tonight. And I want you to know that this last half of the meeting tonight is designed with you especially in mind. And so I trust that God will give help to present the gospel in a simple fashion that all might understand. Now, we're only going to be dealing with one verse. No doubt others will be referred to, but we're going to stick with this one verse. And as we go through the verse, I'm almost going to be looking at it clause by clause. You're going to find that the verse or parts of the verse are going to be repeated over and over again, and that's with design. Because what I want to do tonight is so impress this verse upon you, that even if you forget everything that I say about it, you will leave this meeting tonight with this verse impressed upon your mind. For we must needs die, and there is water spilt on the ground which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person, yet doth he devise means that is banished be not expelled from it. I want to explain that that is not a gospel verse. And in its original context, it really has nothing to do with the gospel. But it is written in such a way that it is very easy to use it to preach the gospel. And that's what I'm intending to do tonight. Now, what we have in this verse are the words of a wise woman. God said to Abraham long ago in relation to Sarah, "Hearken to the woman." It always pays to listen to the words of a wise woman. That's what we're going to do tonight. So she starts off by saying, "For we must needs die." And I have titled that, Death is inevitable. Death is inevitable. Now, I don't suppose that there's anyone here tonight that doesn't agree with that. There could be people here tonight, and they might be saying, well, I don't believe a single thing that the Bible says. Well, I'm here to tell you tonight that you do. There are things that the Bible says, and you most certainly believe them. And this is one of them. For we must needs die. You believe that you have to die. Death is inevitable. It crosses the path of every person. It is no respecter of any person. Eventually, it knocks on the door of every individual. But while it is perfectly true that every one of us knows that death eventually is going to cross our path, yet the vast majority of people in the world live as though they're never going to die. They live as though this life is going to go on forever. But my friend, it's not. Death is inevitable. Now, death is not a very pleasant thing to talk about. But I am intending to talk about it tonight for this reason. It's the only thing in life that we can be certain of. We come into this world in order to live. But the only thing about life that is absolutely certain is death. That it is eventually going to strike into the life of every single individual. We must needs die. It's absolutely inevitable. For we must needs die and are as water spilt upon the ground which cannot be gathered up again. Not only is death inevitable, but escape is impossible. Escape is impossible. There have been people that have traveled the world trying to discover the elixir of life, how they can go on living forever and never having to face the inevitable. But they have died in the process of trying to find it. Many, many years ago, I heard this statement. Doctors can win many a battle, but they cannot win the war. Doctors can win many a battle, but they cannot win the war. Escape is impossible. Now, what is all this leading me to? Well, we make plans for life. And that's important. You can hardly go through life and not make plans. Maybe there's some here and you're planning to go to college or to university. Or you're planning to enter into the workforce. And you're bending all your energies, applying your intelligence in order that you might acquire the maximum amount of qualification to get the job. And that's important. I wouldn't take that away from you. Maybe there are some here and you're planning to get married. Maybe you don't have a particular someone in mind at this point, but you're planning it nonetheless. And we're planning for things in this life that are certainly not absolute certainties. Is that clear? You might be planning for a future that you might never have. You might be preparing to go through college and you may never reach that point. And even if you do reach college, you may never finish your education. Because of this one event that is going to strike into your life at some point, we must needs die. And the only thing that is absolutely certain in life, the majority of people make absolutely no preparation for. You say, well, I've taken up life insurance. I don't know why they call it life insurance. Actually, it's death insurance. But I'm not talking about taking out life insurance. If you want to do that to provide for your loved ones when you're gone, fine, I have no quarrel with that. But I'm not concerned about the plight of your loved ones when you're gone. I'm concerned about your plight when you're gone. Because the Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this. But after this, what is after death? The Bible says after this, the judgment. You see, whether you like it or not, one of these days, you're going to meet God. Are you prepared to meet God? Have you made the necessary provision? I was telling some folks just recently a true story about a brother I know, a preacher. He was with a group of young Christians in a place called Penarth in South Wales on a Saturday. They had a fun time together, and then they all sat in a circle while Uncle Ben spoke to the young people. And this is what he said. He said, one of us in this circle is going to be the next one to meet God. Little did he know that around 48 hours later, Barry Cyril and his wife Margaret would be walking along the cliff in Penarth. And suddenly, mysteriously, Margaret went over the edge and down to the beach, and in a moment she was gone. Within 48 hours, she was the next one to meet God. In her case, of course, she was a Christian. Listen, my friends here tonight, one of us here is going to be the next one to meet God. If you're the next one to meet God, are you ready to meet God? I want to speak for a moment with children. I want to capture your attention as I continue to speak. If you are old enough to understand what I'm saying, you are old enough to be saved. And if you are old enough to be saved, you are old enough to be lost. Is that clear? If you can hear and understand what I'm saying tonight, if you were to be the next one to meet God, and you've not received Christ as your Savior, you will not be ready to meet God. Listen. There is no guarantee that the next person in this audience to meet God will be the oldest. In fact, I think there's a very strong possibility with a number of people such as this met together that likely the next one to meet God will not be the oldest one. It could even be the youngest. Are you prepared to meet God? Death is inevitable. Escape is impossible. For we must needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person. Death is inevitable. escape is impossible. God's justice is impartial. That does not mean that God does not have any respect for people. We read in the book of Exodus that God saw the people and He had respect unto them. Doesn't mean that God doesn't respect people. What it means is God does not especially value you because of who you happen to be. Now we as human beings tend to fall into that trap. We tend to give special priority to a person because he's wealthy. Or to a young woman, maybe because she's beautiful. Or to a preacher because he's well known. We tend to fall into the trap of being partial toward people, but not God. God lays us all out on the same level. For we must needs die, and there is water spilt on the ground which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person. And my friend here tonight, I would like to impress upon your heart this fact, that it doesn't matter to God who you think you are, or what you think you might have done in this life. One of these days, you're going to meet God, and God has said that all have sinned and all come short of the glory of God. God has put us all on exactly the same level, and God has one word to describe every single individual that has ever passed through this world apart from Christ, and that is a sinner. You're a sinner. God's justice is impartial. And if ever you find yourself standing at that great white throne judgment, God will not give special place to you because you gave X number of dollars to a certain charity. Or because you happen to be the member of a particular church. Or because you always did the best that you could. The Bible teaches that we are all sinners, and because we are all sinners, we all come under the condemnation of God. You see, God is perfect. And God requires perfection. And the only one that ever provided perfection for God was Christ. And that leaves the rest of humanity under the condemnation of God. Just here. God's justice is impossible. For we must needs die, and there is water spilt on the ground which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person, yet, doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. I want to teach three things from that last clause. Three things. For we must needs die. Death is inevitable. And there is water spilled on the ground which cannot be gathered up again. Escape is impossible. Neither doth God respect any person. God's justice is impartial. Yet doth he devise means. His love is immeasurable. His love is immeasurable. God is no respecter of persons. And God has pronounced the sentence upon the whole of the human race. God has said that we're all guilty. Every mouth has been stopped And all the world has been brought in guilty before God. Yet doth he devise means whereby his banished be not expelled from him. Why should God ever care? Could I impress upon your heart tonight that the reason that God cares about the human race is not found within the human race? The reason God loves is not because of what we are, it's despite what we are. And the only cause for the love of God is found within God Himself, because God is love. And God has set His love upon a race of human beings that are absolutely opposed to God. And the Bible says about us that the whole world lies in the wicked one. But God loves that one. His love is immeasurable. Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. His love is immeasurable. Then I want us to notice, please, that the cost is unfathomable. The cost is unfathomable. Yet doth he devise means whereby his banished be not expelled from him. What is the means that God has devised in order that we poor, guilty sinners should not be banished from his presence forever? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Listen, if that just meant the Lord Jesus coming out from heaven and entering into the world of humanity and living a perfect, sinless life, that would have been absolutely marvelous. Had that just entailed the Lord Jesus being subjected to the cruelty and hatred of men, that would have been a wonderful display of the love of God. But it never would have met your need nor mine. And it wasn't enough for God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And involved in that are the horrors of Calvary. Not just the physical pain inflicted upon the blessed Son of God, but the 3 hours of darkness endured by the Lord Jesus. The Bible says, now there was darkness over all the earth from the 6th to the 9th hour. And about the 9th hour, Jesus cried, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why didst thou forsake me? And the fact of the matter, my friend, is this, that in those hours of darkness, the Lord Jesus Christ was forsaken of God for the simple reason that in those hours of darkness, God made the Lord Jesus Christ answerable for human sin. And he died upon the cross as though he was the sinner, when all the time he was holy. I can't possibly understand just what he went through in those hours of darkness. But I do know that in those hours of darkness, God made to meet upon Christ the iniquity of us all. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, Isaiah said. He, Jehovah, has put him, Christ, to grief. And there on the cross of Calvary, Christ died for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And don't try and say that just refers to Christians, because it doesn't. That was the essence of the gospel that Paul preached at Corinth as he went into the market square. And as he preached in the streets of Corinth, he preached Christ died for our sin to make salvation available to a whole guilty human race. Listen, there is nobody in this room here tonight that cannot be saved. For the simple reason that there is nobody here for whom Christ did not die. I hope you understand that. When he died upon the cross, you were upon his heart. And even though he fully knew who would believe and who would not believe, nonetheless he died for the whole of the human race. To make salvation available to every human being that has ever been in this world. You can be saved, my friend, because Christ has died for all. The cost was unfathomable. Lastly, I want us to notice, please, that the consequences are eternal. The consequences are eternal. For we must needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person, yet doth he devise means whereby his banished be not expelled from him. And implied in the verse is the awful possibility of his banished one being expelled from his presence eternally for one simple reason, not because Christ didn't die for such, but because such individuals never received Christ by faith as their Savior. Whether you receive Christ as your Savior or not makes no difference in this respect, but the consequences are still eternal. If you were to acknowledge that when Christ died upon the cross, he died for your sins to provide salvation for you, and simply by faith receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will enjoy eternally the consequences of such a choice. But on the other hand, if you were to neglect God's salvation, put it off just once too often. Never receive Christ by faith as your Savior. Throughout unending ages, you will suffer the consequences of your choice. In the book of the Revelation, we read these words, and the smoke of their torment ascended up before God forever and ever. Matthew chapter 25, we read these words, these shall go away into everlasting punishment. The consequences, my friend, are eternal. God has provided the remedy. Christ has died for the whole of the human race upon the cross. And God has but one requirement of you, the sinner. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. To believe in means to put your confidence in. It means to trust him. We'll say, I'm in the desert. And I've been in the desert a number of days, and I'm becoming extremely thirsty, and suddenly I'm presented with a glass of water. And I look at that glass and I say to myself, my, isn't that a beautiful glass? Well, that's a pretty nice image. Has the water done you any good? Of course. Okay, say, I believe that that water can quench my thirst. Has it done? Has it helped me? So I say, why, this is ridiculous. I am totally convinced that that water can quench my thirst. Has it helped me? That's when I taste and see that the Lord is good. If you put your confidence in Christ, died upon the cross for your salvation, and rose again triumphantly the third day, if you'll receive Him by faith as your Savior, the moment you trust Him, you'll have everlasting life. Now listen. You don't have to speak to a preacher to get saved. There are no special words that you have to say. You don't have to fill in a decision form. And you don't have to put up your hand. And you don't have to go to a special anteroom for prayer. There is but one thing you have to do to be saved. You have to trust Christ. Now, with a number of people like this, it may be difficult for you to speak to me personally. If you want to, I'll be available. I'll be standing down here at the bottom. If you really want to speak to me, you'll make your way. Maybe on the other hand, there might be other preachers or friends of yours that are Christians sitting nearby. And you might feel you'd like to speak to them. Well, they can do the job just as well as I. So speak to one. Maybe you're a lady and you're a bit shy to speak to a man. Almost said a gentleman, but I won't presume on that. Well, if you're a bit shy to speak to a man, speak to one of the ladies. They can do the job just as well as we do. The important thing is that you come to Christ. That you personally receive Him by faith as your Savior. Father, we thank Thee that when Christ died upon the cross, He died for the whole of the human race. We thank Thee that the Samaritans could say to the woman, now we believe, not because of Thy saying, but we have heard Him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. We thank Thee that John could say, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And so we thank Thee for the potential of each person here being saved. We just pray, Lord, that Thou wilt open sin-blinded eyes and grant that there will be someone here tonight that will recognize their need and gladly acknowledge it and personally receive Christ by faith as Savior. And so we commend us to Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus. 333, please. 333. Often when I've given out this hymn, I've suggested you could make it your prayer. If while we're singing the words of this hymn, you were to sing those words from your heart and really mean them, you could be saved while we sing the hymn. I did it a number of years ago in West Bank. And the lady sitting on the front row just crying. While we were singing the hymn, she trusted Christ to save her. You can do the same tonight. 333, just as I am, without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou bidst me come to Thee, O Lamb of God, I come. We'll sing the first two and the last two verses of 333.